Good morning. So good to see your faces this morning. I'm very excited to talk to adults because you guys are easier actually than children. Nobody's going to ask me to go to the bathroom, when snack time is, or any of those things. So I'm so glad to be here. I brought a couple things this morning, but before we show you that, today we're highlighting the faces of faith in our own homes. And those are your faces, and that is my face. And so we're talking about us and the role we play as a community in passing our faith on to this next generation of our kids. We're exploring discipleship, a word to me that can be daunting as a parent and even as the kids director. It can feel intimidating, and that's like my job. It's what I'm supposed to know how to do. But the word discipleship can feel a little bit daunting. But a disciple is just simply a learner. It's a follower. Discipleship, then, is just as simple as it's mentoring, it's guidance, it's training. So that's not that hard. But before we get any further on that, I brought a couple things with me this morning. I brought this. Can you tell? Could anybody know what this is? It's not a bell pepper. It's not a poblano. It is, but it is a pepper. This one is a particularly, it's an Anaheim pepper. I was looking for a green chili, but I couldn't find a green chili. Did you get it, Jeremiah? Miles knew what it was. Okay. Miles, where are you from? Bay Area. Okay. All right. So the first time, I grew up in a coastal town of North Carolina, south. So the first time I ever encountered green chilies, I was like 30. I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico. It was a dear friend's wedding, and I had been sent to the grocery store to, like, get some things. And I walk into the grocery store, and the produce section, all of the fruit and vegetable stands are filled with green chilies and other varieties. And I was with my friend from Virginia, and we both just looked at each other in shock and awe. Like, what do you do with all of those? We'd never seen anything like it. Growing up in the South, this is not normal. I also brought with me this morning this, which, like, puts to shame the one that Stephanie brought, which is on the community counter. Does anybody know what this is? A zucchini. Now, growing up in North Carolina, I know exactly what to do with the zucchini. These things are everywhere. My family bakes it in bread. We call it bread. It's actually cake. Aunt Sugg's recipe has, like, 3 cups of sugar. So we call it bread to make ourselves sound better, but it's delicious. It's really good. Zucchini bread, I know what to do with that. We also might saute it in a ton of butter and a ton of salt, because this is how we do fruits and vegetables in the South. Casseroles. I moved to California, and I was, like, confused for a while. But now I'm good. I've learned how to cook them differently. But anyway, what is the point of all this? What does fruits and vegetables have to do with discipleship on a Sunday morning? We are all being discipled in something, whether we mean to or not. My parents did not mean to neglect my education on green chilies. They just simply weren't in our home. And they didn't mean to just really enhance my education on zucchini. It was just simply what my mom baked. So I learned to bake it. And so the point being here is that we're discipling our kids on Sunday mornings at church, and we're discipling our kids in the car and when we get home. And they're being discipled in something, whether we mean to be or not. The question is, what kind of disciples are we making? As we talk about the faces of faith this morning, I want to get into one of the great stories of the Old Testament. The story of Moses is just to look at his life to encourage us in our call to disciple the next generation. You can find Moses' story in the book of Exodus. We can't take time to get into all the details here, but here is kind of where we're going to start. A few details to know. Moses is born as an Israelite. They were slaves in the land of Egypt at this time. And because he was a baby boy, his life was in even more danger. So his mom surrenders him in a basket to the Nile River. We know that he was rescued with God's intervention. He's raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He's cared for by his own mom in that situation, and he grows up in a place of privilege and power. Fast forward to adulthood, Moses has killed somebody, and so he has fled to the desert, and he's living with the Midianites, in the land of Midian. He ends up living there as a shepherd. He gets married. He started a family. So we're in Exodus chapter 3, and he is out shepherding, and one day he meets God through a burning bush at the foot of Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is known as the mountain of God. God gives them specific instructions that he's heard the cry of his people, and he's sending Moses back to Egypt to deliver his people, the Israelites, from Pharaoh. Exodus 3:10 says, this is God speaking, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Exodus 3:11, Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? In verse 12, God answered. He says, I will be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. This so stood out to me as a mom when I read this. This moment between God and Moses at the foot of Mount Sinai, at the mountain of God. We know that this moment had a significant impact on Moses' life. That conversation with God changed everything for him and how he would live the rest of his life. God says, I will be with you, and when you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. And isn't this what we want as adults who've come to know and to serve God? After knowing him and understanding that he's with us, it just changes the way we live. And now we're hoping and we're wishing and we want to kind of like drag our kids back to that burning bush. Because we know that if they realize that God is with them too, it's going to change everything for them the way it changed it for us. So this moment between Moses and God just stood, because we just are like, look, there's a burning bush. Let it change your life the way it's changed mine. But it's not that easy. And like Moses, we can feel the magnitude of the task at hand and helping this next generation find and experience faith in today's landscape can feel a lot like trying to get the Israelites out of Egypt, trying to get them across the Red Sea. Research from Barna shows that 64% of kids after high school are leaving the church. So how do we do this? How do we be sure that we're transferring our faith from one generation to the next? I read a little book over the summer that Pastor Angela gave me. It's written by a man named John H. Westerhoff, and it's called Will Our Children Have Faith? I think that it was written in the 70s. But he wrote this, and it stood out to me, and I shared it with our kids' ministry team, but I wanted to share it here too. He said, there is no way we can know for sure if our children will or will not have faith. But of one thing, we can be sure. They will never have faith unless there is a community of faith for them to live in and be influenced by. The community's faith always comes before our own. So what does it look like to be a community of faith? As parents, as a church, in our families? Westerhoff has a lot to say about that in his book, but I just want to look at three of those things this morning as a path to discipling this next generation. A community of faith needs mostly this: discipleship through experience, through zucchinis and peppers. Just kidding. Discipleship through experience. The Israelites learned about God as their deliverer through the experiences that they had. God gave Moses a shepherd's staff to literally show the Israelites and then the Egyptians his power through signs and wonders. Their experiences in those early days were meant to reveal God's power and his glory, and ultimately it led them to freedom and it led them to their purpose. Westerhoff says this. He says, for faith, it is therefore especially important to acknowledge that the most significant and fundamental form of learning is experience. For faith, it is therefore especially important to acknowledge that the most significant and fundamental form of learning is experience. Thankfully, as parents, we do not need the Red Sea split for us. That is not something we have to do. What we do need is to be convinced that sincerely living out our faith in our own homes and in this church and in our communities is as critical for our kids as an opened Red Sea was for the Israelites. We have to be convinced that sincerely living our faith in our own homes and our community is as important. It is the path to discipleship. It is the path to them finding their own faith. Our kids' first experiences with faith is in our own homes. And the best example I can give is my mom. My mom did not tell me to read the Bible. I don't recall her. Maybe she did at some point. I don't remember that. But she read the Bible to us every morning when we woke up. She'd come in our room, and she just would read the Bible and other books is how we started our day. Somewhere in my 20s, I realized that she read the whole Bible through every year. When I was preparing this message, I asked her, hey, Mom, do you still do that? And she's like, oh, yeah, I've done that since 1980. Every year, the entire Bible. That's 42 years, give or take, of reading the whole Bible through every year. She doesn't have to tell me to read the Bible. She just reads it, and it's obvious that it's important to her. I don't remember her telling us to pray, but my childhood memories, my sister and I laugh, because we remember, because she used to walk around the house with an afghan on. She would be cold, and she would just be walking and praying, and we would, like, jump on the blanket, and she would ignore us and just keep on praying. And so my mom didn't have to tell us to pray. She just prayed all the time. She did this. It wasn't like a normal thing. Like, our friends came over, she's praying. She didn't care. She just prayed with an afghan around her shoulders. My mom didn't sit us all down and say, hey, we're fasting, no pizza on Fridays. She has just fasted for as long as I've known her, every Tuesday, her entire life. She fasts and she prays for our family. We bought a frozen yogurt store when I was a kid. So at 10 years old, I started working my mom's and dad's store. And the first time I got a paycheck, she pulled it out. She's like, this goes to God, this goes to savings, this is what you get. There was no conversation about it. There was no other way. It was, this is how we do money here. But it taught me, those experiences in my home demonstrated a faithful life, and they shape my spiritual walk to this day. If we want our kids to understand the value of prayer, the richness of God's word, the blessing of fasting, the practice of tithing, then we need to be a community who's praying, who's studying God's word, who's fasting, who's tithing, who's serving faithfully. My mom said in this conversation, she's like, what matters to parents matters to kids, especially when they're small. So you can say whatever you want. I can say whatever I want at home. But what I do, what matters to me, is going to be what my kids actually learn. As our kids get older and they become teens, their experiences in this community here at Emmaus expand from their time up in the classroom to the time right here in this room. And their experiences are leading them either towards faith or away from it, depending on what they experience here. They're going to hear instruction from up here, but their experience depends on you. It depends on us. So my question for us as a community this morning is, how are our kids at Emmaus Community experiencing what happens when we have conflict? What does forgiveness look like? Where is repentance happening? Where are they seeing faithfulness among our church? The fruit of our faith is on display for this generation because they are absolutely watching and deciding if what we say matches what we do. So a community of faith disciples, most of it happens through experience. Some of it happens through this, discipleship through remembering our stories. So back to the Israelites. As they continue, they get delivered from slavery. They make it back to Mount Sinai. They're wandering in the wilderness. God instructs them in a specific way so that the Israelites can remember his faithfulness. Before the final plague is even started in Egypt, we find Exodus chapter 12 with specific instructions on how God wants them to remember the Passover. And it's this whole meal where they're going to basically tell the story of deliverance. And it's so that the next generation can remember what God did in that moment. And we see this all through the Old Testament, where God tells them, make this sacrifice, build a pile of stones, do these things so that when you pass by with your children, they'll ask you and you can tell them. So there's these opportunities for relationships so they can tell the stories. Some of these coincide, you know, with our own church calendar here at Emmaus. We celebrate Lent. We tell the stories of Easter, the Pentecost, of Advent. Some of these I love are just a part of our community. When someone chooses to be baptized here and make their faith public, we take a moment and we hear their story. Whether they're 6 or 60, as a community, it's important for us to hear their testimony. Other times, sometimes families hear when a child has a milestone birthday, we invite relationships, we invite adults in to mentor our kids, to share their stories, with the hope that an adult story will help guide a young person's story. Your stories of God's faithfulness is one way our young people are discipled. So to know your stories, they actually have to know you. Another Barna report showed that just by having a relationship with an adult at church makes them 64% more likely to read their Bibles and apply biblical principles to their own lives. So here's what I'm asking, whether you have kids here or not. Get to know our young people and our children at Emmaus. Introduce yourself, talk with them, build relationships with them. Our young people and our kids need anchoring adult relationships here at church. Most of our kids know, you know, they're going to know our Sunday school teachers. They're going to know our youth group leaders. My kids, when I asked them this question, they named those people right away. They knew adults that we've been in community group with. Those are the people that came to mind. One story surprised me. I was expecting all of that. I expected them to say, they say Julie and Tony right off the bat. So I was expecting that. Everybody, like, if your kids don't know Julie and Tony, you're missing out. You just go to Sunday school. You'll know what you'll figure out what that means. So, but one story, like, really surprised me. So Cole is my 9-year-old, and being the staff kid, he's, like, here early, and he has to stay late, like, every Sunday, both services. And so I asked him, like, what adults do you know? And he's like, oh, Lincoln. Lincoln's the Fuel 45 leader. Teacher John, Teacher Joe. I expected all of that. And then he's like, and I know Bob. And I'm like, Bob who? I'm like, who's Bob? But we have many Bobs. But I'm like, how does Cole know a Bob? And finally, he's like, you know, Bob with the keys. And so Bob Burke, like, opens and shuts the church. He's a gathering coordinator for us. And I'm like, well, how did you get to know him? He's like, well, when Jude and I are running around and hiding before and after services, sometimes we talk to him and he talks to us. And I just loved that because it was this different person out of his normal world that he just had an encounter with, and it's a positive, happy encounter. I don't know how well Bob knows Cole, but Cole knows Bob. And I so appreciate it. And it so captures what we need at Emmaus. Anchoring adult relationships. Bob has no idea. But what I expect from him in the future. Just kidding. You know, but that's where it starts. It's just feeling seen, feeling known, feeling loved. These relationships can carry them even through the college years, where they need to process and integrate their faith with their experiences there. So my question is, where has God been faithful to you? In provision, in your suffering, in your marriages, in your work life? And can you and will you share it with not just your children, but with this generation here at Emmaus? We need your stories discipling our kids. We need their experience here at church discipling our kids. And then lastly, a community of faith needs a little bit of this, and that's discipleship through instruction. When the Israelites make it to Mount Sinai, they're given the Ten Commandments. They started by experiencing God in Egypt. They're instructed to remember his faithfulness along the way, and then they're handed the law of Moses, which was just the roadmap they needed for that season in their lives as a new nation. As the kids experience God through church, as you share your stories of his faithfulness, they will begin to ask the questions to help fill in the gaps for their beliefs. And this is where instruction is just so helpful. Perfect discipleship isn't having the perfect curriculum, the right book for your kids to go through. It's just recognizing what they need and then facilitating that in the appropriate time. And so I'm just going to get super practical on some ideas and resources about how kids ministry and Emmaus is just partnering with you, things that I have found useful. For our youngest kids, the best thing you can do is just read them Bible stories and lay that foundation. If you don't have a good children's Bible, we recommend this one. It's the Jesus Storybook Bible. It is great for this age group. For our school-aged kids, we should feel a sense of urgency around this group. According to Barna, worldview is primarily shaped and firmly placed by the time a person is 13 years old. When a kid is around 11 years old, they're graduating from kids ministry upstairs and they're moving down here. This is their worship experience on a Sunday morning. And then hopefully they're able to go to youth group. But to give a picture, if you know some of the kids around here, first grade is Jack Gleason. It's Abigail Cody. Those are our first graders. Our fifth graders are Jacoby Boyd, Josie Bridges. So that's, you've got from Jack to Jacoby. That's about how much time I have with them upstairs. It's not a lot of time. We should feel a sense of urgency with that time. So for this age group at home, I have loved this book. It's called, it was recommended by Angela. It's a Nazarene resource. It is written, it's called My Life with Jesus, and this has been working for us. Most of the content works with this age group from first to fifth. One of the things I love about it is about how this book talks about knowing Jesus, how your relationship with him is as a savior, as a king, and a friend. It just paints such a clear picture for this age group. So many kids know, they hear it at home, they hear it at Sunday school, even culture is kind. Everybody loves Jesus. Jesus was a good role model. But Jesus isn't just a friend. We need a savior. And so as kids get older, they begin to understand that. And so this book paints a beautiful picture of that. And they also need to live with Jesus as king in their lives. And so this does a great job. You read a Bible verse, and then every day of the week, it kind of gets into it a little bit more. Another resource for this age, for a little bit older, if you're trying to get your kids to read the Bible and they just don't want to, they will read this. I know it looks huge. It is huge. It's called the Action Bible. It's pretty much like a graphic novel of the Bible. And all of my kids, boys, have loved this, no matter the age. And it tells the stories. It does not hold back. So it's a more complete than a children's Bible. It has like the full stories in it. So you just might not know that before you hand it to them. But that's kind of why they love it. It's like gory, the Old Testament, people dying everywhere. It's a good one. All three of these books, we are opening our bookstore today. Thank you to the service of a few people. And so they're all available in the bookstore if you want to grab one. We don't sell them for a profit. We just have them available for what we purchase them for to make it easier for you guys to grab them today if you want it. So just another note with these kids where we feel the sense of urgency, these first to fifth graders. Our fourth and fifth grade, we have a youth group here on Wednesday nights called Fuel 45. This is like the easiest, best opportunity. If your kids aren't coming to Fuel, like, get them here. This age group, they love everything. My husband makes fun of me because I'm like, we're going to serve waffles for dinner and the kids are going to love it. And he's like, Leah, you say that about them every single week. And it's because they're just really easy. They love everything. It doesn't matter what you do. Like, we're playing with bananas in our feet and having a relay race. They're like, yes! They're so easy. So this is a great time for them to begin to build their relationships with peers and relationships with other adults and get a good foundation in the Word. And so, you know, it gets more complicated in middle and high school. They're a little more cynical. They're harder to win over. So we let Courtney do that job. I just get the easy ones. So it's a really good window. So anyway, speaking about our middle and our high school kids, pretty much Emmaus, tag, you're it. It's sixth grade, they're yours. Down they come on Sunday mornings. So many of this age group are serving on Sunday mornings. Just in kids ministry, the team that I help manage, we have 23 Ignite and Ember students. Because we could not disciple our younger children if these youth people were not faithfully serving once and twice a month. They are just amazing. So when you're serving alongside them, I just see them, get to know them, affirm the ministry that they're doing, affirm the call that God has on their lives, and see them, anyway, just welcome them into that community and get to know them. It's a beautiful opportunity. We do have Ember and Ignite, which are middle and our high school, and other occasional classes that we teach on Wednesday nights. Courtney's leadership is adding a beautiful layer of discipleship, opportunities for them to practice their faith. It's effective and it's meaningful for our teens. And as a mom of teenagers, I'm so grateful for her work there. And so get your kids here on Wednesday nights too. So discipleship happens mostly through experience, some through knowing our stories, and a little bit of instruction. So as a word of encouragement, as we begin to wrap up, Moses was only human. He seems like such this huge figure in the Bible and through these stories, but he was only human. God used him regardless of his mistakes, regardless of his shortcomings, and God can use you too. If you're new on this journey, this is the beauty of community. We have so many veterans of faith, seasoned people who have been serving God for a long time in this room, and I know they would walk alongside you. If you're learning for the first time, how do I read my Bible? How do I pray? What does this look like for me? We can help you make those introductions. Moses was a mediator for his people. We need to be mediators for our children in prayer. what we teach on a Sunday morning has got me all mixed in it, up in it. But prayer is just, that's God's work. When we ask, God gets to respond. And it's just one of the most powerful things we can do. It's his own sermon. But just keep that in your pocket. Prayers are never wasted. And then finally, Moses was chosen for the Israelites. If you're alive today, you were chosen for this generation. It's not too much for us. We can do it with God's help. You have what it takes, even if you're standing at the burning bush saying, who am I to do this thing? If you're alive today, you are meant for this generation. And the word that God gave Moses, he also gives to us. I will not leave you. He is with us in this. I just want to end with Psalm 90. It's the Psalm of Moses. It says this, satisfy us each morning with your unfailing love, so that we may sing for joy to the end of our lives. Let us, your servants, see you work again. Let our children see your glory.